Page 419. Psalm 6, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we come to Psalm 6, once again, the title informs us that this psalm was composed for corporate worship, accompanied with instruments, this time stringed instruments. Sheminith, most assume refers to a tune that we do not know. And I would argue through the titles that God is revealing instrumentation and tunes are circumstances of worship, not elements. Circumstances can and do change where elements must remain. God's people must sing to God, but the tunes and instrumentation they have may change and vary. One loves the Geneva tunes, another Scottish metrical tunes, another their modern renditions, or their cultural tunes. Give grace to each other in circumstances, but come together and sing the praises of God, for we must. The title ends by informing us the author is David. It's another personal lament. Laments teach us how to respond to the sin and misery of this life. It is not a sin to struggle in the circumstances of life. It is not a sin to feel overwhelmed. Laments reveal to God's people how you are to respond to the struggles of this life. It is good to grieve over sin and misery. For in doing so, you show, you understand and agree with Scripture that this world is not the way it was supposed to be. When you grieve over struggles, when you grieve over sin and misery, you are informing the watching world that you agree with Scripture, that something is fundamentally wrong in this world and with us. And we can't fix it. This lament can be divided into three sections. David's cry revealed in the first five verses. David's circumstances in verses 6 and 7. And finally, David's hope in verses 8 through 10. David's cry is one that many make around this world and yet few fully grasp. David's cry on the surface is that something has gone horribly wrong. Today, maybe it's a relationship or the loss of vocation or an unexpected illness. Something has happened that has caused suffering, and there is a cry in our souls. I am sure probably every adult in this room has experienced a moment like that. I'm sure many of our children have, and they will. Most in our world simply attribute it to luck, fate, or chance. Something painful or bad has occurred. It emotionally hurts, maybe even physically, and we want it to end. Here is David's cry on the surface that many in this world understand. Look again at how David describes the situation. In verse 2, he is languishing and his bones are troubled. In verse 3, his soul is greatly troubled. In verse 4, he needs deliverance. David is not saying, I feel glum today. Or he's not saying, I got stuck behind a tractor, so I was late to work and my boss yelled at me. David is experiencing a moment when his life feels like it is falling apart, and many experience this, if not all. The dreadful fight with your spouse that results in one of you storming out of the house. The unexpected layoff. Your only vehicle breaking down, and there's no money to fix it. Or your doctor giving you that unexpected, dreadful news. David is describing an event here that knocks you out. And the result is you think, I am done. David then, in this cry that many are familiar with, goes deeper and reveals God is the one behind it. Now, as I say this, our flesh wants to see this as accusatory, but that's not the language David uses. David recognizes that God is the source of whatever dilemma David is facing, and he also recognizes he deserves it. Look again at verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Then in verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord. Then David says, heal me, O Lord. Then in verse 3, at the very end, but you, O Lord, how long? David throughout this addresses God through God's covenant name, making this a personal cry. And as David makes this personal cry, within the first three verses, you understand the circumstance is God's discipline on David. David's God is not like other false gods like Zeus or Odin who toy with humanity. David's God, the one true God, is bringing discipline upon one he loves. And we know this because of who David looks to for the discipline to end. Verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. If God was abusing or toying with David, yes, David may ask for mercy. But would David ask for mercy based upon God's love? David's cry is challenging for everyone who reads it or sings it in three ways. First, it forces us to look at circumstances as more than mere chance and cause and effect. In God's world, things happen for a reason. God's providence is such that, as our confession states, God even governs our sins. God is not the author of sin, but God is so powerful, he governs all things in this universe, including your sinful desires. And this, of course, must make us wrestle with the problem of evil. Evil is only a problem when there is a loving God ruling all things. And when you wrestle with a problem of evil, at some point we must yield to the fact that God's ways are beyond our comprehension. There comes a point where we have to go, I don't know. My intellect is not like God's. I am finite, He is not. Second, circumstances in the lives of believers can be discipline for our sins. And please listen very carefully to what I said. I did not say all circumstances. Psalms 4 and 5 reveals that at times circumstances come into our lives due to the sins of others. Some circumstances occur merely due to the effects of the fall. We're never disciplined for the sins of others. You cannot assume that everything in your life is the discipline of the Lord, but you cannot assume nothing is. And also, you must notice I said, in the life of believers, God disciplines His children, those He knows through union with Christ. Hebrews 12 helps us here as it states this, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Scripture reveals you are never to fear discipline, but its absence. Yes, difficult circumstances are painful, as this psalm reveals, but far worse would be a life free from God's fatherly care. A life free from the discipline of the Lord would be a life with no hope, a life of one who is condemned before the Lord. That is what should terrify us, not His discipline. Third, the hope in difficult circumstances is always the same: the steadfast love of God. David recognizes this circumstance was due to discipline. And I love that David doesn't name the circumstance, because it keeps us from narrowing down what the discipline of God is. And you know we are like that, right? We have that tendency, we want those lists. This is what discipline is. This is what it is not. Check it off. And I love that the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 no. The discipline of the Lord can come to us through varying means. And yet it always comes from God's love. And we are always delivered from that discipline from God's love. The steadfast love that David hopes in is hesed. I've mentioned this word before. This word is very important. Hesed in varying forms occurs in the book of Psalms 127 times. In the Old Testament, it occurs 248 times. It is translated into English as steadfast love, loving kindness, kindness, and mercy. If you're familiar with Micah 6:8, kindness there is hesed. You are to love hesed. I've also heard it described as loyal love. Hesed is God's covenant-keeping love given to His people, a love He expects returned to Him. Our hope is to be in God's hesed, this eternal, infinite, incorruptible, unchangeable covenant love. David's hope is that the hesed that brought about the discipline will be what lifts the discipline. Again, Hebrews 12 helps us here as it stresses this. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. David is crying out under the discipline of God, not because God is mean and not because David is a wimp, but because discipline is painful. As Hebrews 12 tells you, all discipline seems painful at the moment. You're never alone when God's discipline makes you struggle. You're not weak. All discipline seems painful, but its purpose is not the pain, but the righteousness that comes out of the discipline. Beloved of God, it is okay to cry out to God when you are under His discipline. It is okay to admit struggling with circumstances. It is not okay to speculate about why others are suffering. Don't be Job's miserable comforters. Instead, use David's cry to examine yourself, not others. Are you suffering? Could it be due to some unconfessed sin? Is the Lord trying to get you to repent from a stubborn, unbelieving heart that will not yield to Him? If so, join David in his cry. Look to God's chesed to bring relief as you repent to the God who loves you. And this brings us to David's circumstance. His circumstance is not pleasant as he describes it. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Some may say, well, how do I know I'm under discipline? You know what David's answer in the psalm is? You know. When I was disciplined as a child and teenager, I knew. The discipline changed as I grew, and rightly so, but I always knew it was discipline, and I always knew why. Let's not insult God. Let's not play dumb. We, like David, know full well when we deserve discipline and if we are under His discipline. Look at David's circumstances. He moans, he weeps, he is so full of grief, his eyes waste away, he grows weak. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us be honest before Him. We know when we sin against Him or others. We may refuse to acknowledge it, but we know. And so we also know when we are being disciplined. God never surprises anyone with discipline. God's discipline never comes out of the blue and you're left going, but what did I do? We know full well. We know when we have grumbled and complained. We know when we have neglected doing good. We know when there is unconfessed sin in our lives. As struggle comes into our lives, the question should not be, is this discipline? But, have I repented of my sins? We can acknowledge our sin, but not repent of it. One may know they are a gossip, but never leave it. One may hate others, but always justify it. One may acknowledge abusing substances, but never stop. One may know they struggle with immorality, but continue to delight in it. One may confess to being stubborn, even brag about it, but never humble themselves. The discipline of the Lord comes upon His children for good reason, and often because we are slow to abandon the sins we know we do. Discipline comes upon us so that we give up those sins we love. David is disciplined to the point of moaning and tears, and often the same must be done to us. Often God's discipline is done to teach us to grieve over the sins we love. May God grant us such tender consciences that we hate the smallest of sins. David's circumstances are not pleasant. We would say he is having restless nights. He has a guilty conscience. He's being overcome with emotion, all because the Lord is rebuking him for some unnamed sin. And if we are honest, we've been there. And that brings us to David's hope that concludes this psalm. Laments always end in hope. Laments are there to guide our emotion. And notice this. Laments never tell you emotions are wrong. Laments are to guide your emotions. We are to grieve over sin. We should weep over sin. I will tell you what's convicting about teaching you through the Psalms. I can't remember the last time I cried over my sins. What about you? And men, I'm going to pick on men because I am one. It's manly not to cry. Not according to the Psalms. You want to be a godly man? Are you weeping over your sin? And that's convicting. So where's David's hope? David's hope is not in his ability to overcome, but that God will overcome his enemies. In verse 8, the Lord has heard David's weeping. In verse 9, the Lord has heard David's plea. David's not presenting himself as some defiant defender overcoming his enemies, but one who is weak and frail and utterly dependent upon God to do what he cannot. Does this describe you? In verse 9, the Lord accepts David's prayer. The Lord accepts David's prayer, not due to David's strength of character or ability. The Lord accepts David's prayer solely out of God's steadfast love mentioned in verse 4. David cries out as one who is weak and helpless, and God accepts the prayer of one weak and helpless. And the result is that David's enemies will be defeated by God. And due to how this psalm is written, we don't know if these enemies are physical or spiritual, and that is good. As the New Testament reveals, that the Christian does not battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. We battle against our own sinful desires. Often, you and I are our worst enemies. James highlights this in James 1 when he says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our problem is rarely with those people out there. Our problem is with me, myself, and I. We are helpless against our own desires. And we need one greater than ourselves to conquer our worst enemy. And praise God, he can and does do that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is the one who not only saves us from our enemies, but he is also the one who understands our suffering under God's discipline. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Gospels of Mark and John, as Jesus prays in his prayer, he alludes to verse 3 of this psalm. As Jesus begins to experience the wrath of God for our sins, he cries out, his soul is greatly troubled. Verse 3 of this psalm. As Jesus begins to experience God's wrath for our sins, he's not saying that he himself has sinned. He's experiencing for the first time what we experience. In the great exchange, he cries out. And if you don't know what the great exchange is, 2 Corinthians 5 tells you, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We use a big word for the great exchange, imputation. Christ, the sinless one, has our sins imputed to him. And when we receive Christ's finished work, his righteousness is imputed to us. Christ in the garden, as he began to experience what David and all of us experience, the displeasure of God over our sins, cries out that his soul is greatly troubled. You see, you have a mediator who not just intercedes for you, he knows what it is like to fall under the displeasure of God for sin. Except he was sinless when he did so. Imagine that. Never experiencing the wrath of God ever. And for a moment, he must, for our sake. And so he uses this psalm to describe his sufferings for our sakes. Before the garden, Jesus uses the psalm in his teaching about his judgment that comes at the end of this world. In Matthew chapter 7 and Luke 13, Jesus alludes to verse 8 of this psalm as he teaches about the hypocrisy within the visible church. In Matthew 7, the emphasis is that not all who profess Jesus as Lord will be saved. In Luke 13, it is in reference to those who were in his presence and heard his teaching and assumed that was sufficient. In both parables, this verse is used as a warning not to presume upon salvation. To simply hear preaching, to simply sing God's praises, to simply do good deeds is insufficient. One must know Jesus as Lord, and that will be revealed through obedience in our lifetime. Jesus endured the wrath of God for the sins of his people so that they would live obediently before Jesus. And therefore, the church is called to examine our faith to see if our profession matches our daily life. Do your thoughts, words, and actions reveal that you are obedient to Christ? Do you obediently repent of your sins? Or are you just excusing the sins that you love? Do you harbor attitudes and actions that Jesus hates? Jesus suffered for your sins and calls you to turn from those sins to him. Jesus calls you to repentance, to hate those sins you once loved and love him more than those sins. Will you? As we come to the Lord's table this morning, do you, like David, look only to God to save you from sin and death? Is your hope only in the chesed of God given to you through the person and work of Christ? then you, like David, have hope for the future, no matter how bleak your present currently is. Did you notice that about the psalm? David's still under the discipline as he says, I have hope. All because of what God has said. Yet there may be some of us who are still trapped in sin, delighting in what is actually destroying us. Then please hear the words of David. Don't delay, don't equivocate. Come with your tears. Come in your weakness and rest and receive Christ and all his benefits. May God continue to teach us of his steadfast love through his fatherly discipline. Let us pray. Most gracious Father, O Lord, we praise you and thank you for David's cry under discipline to reveal to us that our hope is in the love that brings about discipline and that ends it. A love that trains us in righteousness. Oh, Father, I pray that none of us here would ever shirk away from your chesed. But as discipline comes upon us due to sin, that we, like David, would look to you and hope that eventually through your love, your discipline will be lifted. And the result will be that we are trained in your righteousness, loving you more than the sin we once desired. O merciful Father, may you continue to have your way with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.